I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of this is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. We live in a stressed out world, but we belong to the Prince of Peace. Did you know that you can not only have the peace that comes from God, but you can actually know the peace of God? Think about that. And did you know that you have a choice in the matter? Well, my guest today says this. He says you already have it. You already have it. Jesus actually gave his peace to all his followers the night before his crucifixion. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So you don't have the kind of peace the world tries to give. You have the peace that Jesus gives. One of my favorites joins me today. Chip Ingram joins me to talk about his incredible new book, I Choose Peace, How to Overcome Anxiety in a Stressful World. We got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book if you battle anxiety, if you want to know the peace of God and you need some help getting there. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you know this, it's sort of a love language thing. I love it when you engage with the show. I always love to hear from you. It just helps me to know where you're at, what you're walking through. So if you don't mind engaging with me, would you tell me, text me in a separate text, what most often disrupts your peace? Is it what people think about you? Is it your finances? Is it someone being angry with you? Is it your job, your marriage? What most often disrupts your peace? Text me now at 877-933-2484. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you've never supported Faith Radio but you feel like you benefit from the ministry, would you consider being part of the giving family? You can give safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. And if you're already giving, I just want to say a special thank you, because we absolutely couldn't do this without you, and we wouldn't want to. I want every one of you, though, be a radio missionary. If you're ministered to by the content that you hear day in and day out on Faith Radio, tell your friends about us and share us with a friend. Either way, let's spread the good news together. Thanks so much for being part of our Faith Radio family. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is the founder and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry, a pastor of over 35 years. He's the author of many incredible books. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children, 12 grandchildren, and they live in California, and we always love when we get to talk to him. Pastor Chip, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Susie. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation. And you know, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering, is there a passage you've just been pondering and hanging around these days?
Yes, one I've been pondering a lot. It's the verse is I memorized years ago and has been a promise, mostly when God prompts me to do something that I'm afraid to do, because I'm afraid if I do it, I will miss out on something better. And it's in Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And it's really interesting. He uses his, you know, the Lord there. It's Yahweh. It's the I am that I am God, Elohim, the Genesis 1, the all-powerful, creative, outside of time and matter and space. He is a sun, unlimited resource. He's a shield, a defense against all evil. He gives grace, favor, and fruit, and glory. He wants to lift us up, encourage us, honor us. And as you walk uprightly, if you're all in, and doesn't mean perfect, but walking uprightly, a walk means that you take some really good steps, and then you trip now and then, and fall down, that you get up. And those kind of people will never miss out. He won't withhold any good thing. And I just see lots of myself and others, you know, it's like, I don't want to break off this relationship that I know is not really God's will, but I'm afraid, you know, there won't be anybody else, or this isn't the right job. And I've been, you know, really prompted to, you know, step out and do something, but it's the security. And I think there's so many times where the fear of missing out keeps us living a very substandard walk with God. And anyway, I shared that verse at Spirit West Coast last night because the context, and I don't want to go too long here, but the context is fantastic. It's a picture of pilgrims who are far away and life's been difficult, and they're on a pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem to worship. And as they get near there, it says, I love this. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the idea of the luxurious tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And it's interesting that they want to come and worship because when they come, they really see afresh who God is. And so that's what I've been really pondering and thinking about in terms of just keep walking uprightly. You'll never miss out on the best. And so I've had a few circumstances that have reminded me that's a promise that I can lean on.
Amen. I know you have, Chip. And I've been pondering, too. I love Psalm 84, but just thinking about not only all the ways God has provided, but the things he's prevented. You know, sometimes when you deal with physical stuff, you're with it all the time. You know, it doesn't leave you. If you have a tough work situation, you can step away for a little bit and get separate from it. But when you have physical stuff, it's just hard. But I just have pondered, like, okay, I have walked through some suffering. But God, there's so much that you haven't allowed to happen. And my storm was tempered in a way that could change and redeem me, but not destroy me. That just blows my mind when I think about the kindness of God in that, you know?
Yes, I do. I have experienced that a lot recently. And he doesn't waste things. You know, sometimes these things become cliches. We've got to be very careful. But I had a real challenging time followed by another back surgery and, you know, like 5 weeks on my back and just listening because of sitting up, I couldn't sit up. You know, I listened to the entire New Testament and I have not, you know, like listening to the whole book of Romans or the whole book of Revelation or all of Hebrews or in one setting, I have to say there was a sense of, I mean, I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, but there was a sense of seeing this arc that you don't get when you study, you know, a paragraph or even a couple chapters at a time. And, you know, there was a drawing near to God and worship that I would have to say he was richer and deeper and pain is helpful. You know, I mean, all the secondary, but I mean by that, people are thinking, what do you mean pain's helpful? Pain brings clarity. Excruciating pain is like, there's not very many things that matter at all. I mean, it just clears out all those like, you know, should we really do this or do that? You know, it's like, who cares? I mean, those things don't matter. And so that's been good. It's been, you know, took about 3 weeks of it for me to realize. I remember, you know, I have to take these walks, and they started out really, really slowly doing them. And, you know, just the Lord whispered, you know, I'm just pruning you. And I walk by, and I've got a neighbor that has these amazing roses. And she cuts them back a couple times a year, and they bloom and are amazing. And when she cuts them back, it's like, are you kidding? That is ugly. I mean, that is just ugly, ugly. I mean, she cuts them so far back, and they just like a bunch of, you know, sticks. But she knows what she's doing. And, you know, sometimes God, I just heard God whisper, Chip, I prune that you'll bear much more fruit. Amen. And so, okay, you know, I'm in. Do I like it? No. but I will say, you know, talking about, you know, peace is, I think our mutual testimony is even in really difficult, challenging health issues, we do have that peace and we can access it. And it is wonderful. And just so people know, I'm not accessing it, you know, 100% on 100% of the days, but by and large, it's been a great, great comfort to experience God's peace in the midst of hard stuff.
Amen. Well, we've got a number of texts that have come in about reasons that peace gets disrupted, and we're going to tackle one on the other side of the break about relational breakdown and how that can steal our peace and put us kind of in an tied up in knots and all of that. But before we do that, you know, you say one of the reasons we don't all feel the peace of God is because we must willfully, purposefully choose to walk in the peace he gives us. And as you said, it is 100% of the time proposition feels impossible, but we have access and God's made it available. So say a word about that.
Well, I think we have become so circumstantial that when these things line up, then I'll have peace. And I really think we have to start taking seriously, Jesus said and promised, I'll give you peace. Paul in Philippians 4 makes it very clear, in the midst of anxiety, when you pray in a certain way, you can experience the peace of God that is a gift. In fact, he'll go on to say that when you progressively and continually begin to do some things that we can talk about, the God of peace will be with you. So it's not automatic. It's not like, oh, Jesus, I guess he left that, but I'm not getting much of it. There are certain things that we have to do in terms of renewing our mind, focusing on promises, and doing what he says in terms of habitually practicing some things. That if imagine there's this huge amount of water behind a dam, and it is just it's peace. And then there's lots of hoses that come out of that dam, but you have to open up the hoses of through this dam, and then the water comes through. You have all that you'll ever need. We all have all that we ever need, but there are means, or maybe not a good picture, of hoses or ducts. That our responsibility is to open those so we can actually experience what we have already been given by the Lord. It's much like our position in Christ. We're as holy as we're ever going to be. We're as righteous as we're ever going to be in our standing. But there is a process by which we, by faith, receive God's grace so that we become recipients of it and experience it.
Amen. Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about, that's the first chapter that Chip addresses, is relational conflict. How do you choose peace in the midst of relational conflict? This dear listener said, I accidentally, passionately challenged a friend recently about an unbelieving relative and ended up hurting her. And I've been sick with anxiety over this, worried she'll kick me out of her life. Also worrying about children and grandchildren staying in the faith gives me anxiety. I have Chip to speak to that when we return, but I'd love to know from you, what is the thing in your life that most often just sort of tips the card over and where you find yourself out of peace, where you've lost your peace? I would love to know. You can text 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to that same number, and we'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor, leader Chip Ingram. He's got a brand new book titled I Choose Peace, How to Overcome Anxiety in a Stressful World. And super excited that we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I have the advanced copy. I'm wondering, did you change the subtitle, Chip, or is that the standing title?
Yes. I think the subtitle changed a couple times, so I'm not sure which one you have. And I think there was one is Quieting Your Heart in a Chaotic World or something and the
like
other
that.
One was
this is how you know you've written a lot of books when you don't.
Same.
That's totally good. But just in case you are listening going, I think I have a different title. So your promo stuff says one thing, but the ARC, the advanced copy I have, says How to Overcome Anxiety in a Stressful World. But one way or another, this is what the book's about, friends. Just need you to know that. So anyway, okay, Chip, we've got this listener who said, I accidentally, passionately challenged a friend recently about an unbelieving relative and ended up hurting her and have been sick with anxiety over this. Worried she'll kick me out of her life. I'm also worrying about children and grandchildren staying in the faith. What do you say?
Well, I think the one thing I would say to her is, fear and losing peace, or those things go together a lot. I think talking to your friend and certainly apologizing if you feel like you did something that was wrong. There's other times where you challenge someone and they don't react in a good way. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Sometimes you have to live with the consequences of you know, long term, maybe that's the very best thing. You know, I think the other situation with kids and grandkids and are they going to stay in the faith is we all have to ask ourselves, you know, what are we responsible for? And one of the things we're not is outcomes. And if you take on responsibility for outcomes that you can't control, you will never have peace. What you can do is pray. You can be that loving grandmother. You can be that person that models the life, sends encouraging things. I don't know anyone that doesn't have, you know, children or grandchildren that, you know, either you have concerns about sort of some of their directions or, boy, they're not walking with the Lord. And at least the one thing I know is encouraging them, communicating, staying in touch, being that person, they're all going to have a problem that is overwhelming. And I think the key is being that person that, well, man, grandma's always walked with God. She's always, you know, she's always praying for me. She's a safe person that I can go to. And then you release the outcomes to the Lord and recognize, like some of us did prior to really walking faith with the Lord, they're probably going to have some bumps just like we have. I think we so forget that. That, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but I certainly didn't have a life that was like, wow, I trusted Christ, and boy, after that, I just did great. I had some valleys, and I'm sure I had some people thinking, is Chip really in the faith or not? Because, you know, he seems like it on Thursday nights at the Bible studies, but, you know, when he's hitting all those bars with the basketball team on Friday and Saturday, he doesn't seem much like a Christian. You know, all of us had a journey that we had to go through. So I don't mean that to excuse anyone, but just to, boy, if you fixate on what you can't control, that's a recipe for a very anxious life.
Indeed. I love this. You said relationships matter to God. We don't just choose peace for our own sakes, although we greatly benefit from doing so. We choose peace because God seeks reconciliation with everyone, and we're being conformed to his image. It's a reflection of his nature. So resolving conflict has a lot to do with following him well. And as you said, there's times where you can't, you know, outcomes are so in God's hands, but there's something so powerful about loving people but keeping your hope in God. Because don't you feel like at times conflicts reveal our fear of man? Because we've given people so much power that we can't seem to get out from underneath if they possibly have a changed perspective of us?
I, being a people pleaser by nature, I remember recognizing I was having struggles with people all the time. And Proverbs 29, I think it's 25, says the fear of man is a snare or it's a trap, but blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. In John 5, I think Jesus speaks to a group of people and says, how can you believe? I mean, it was interesting. I've memorized a lot of verses on this because of my problem in the area. He says, how can you believe when you seek the favor of God rather than the favor of men? And I think in that chapter, the reason I gave a very step-by-step, I mean, here's steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to resolve conflict is I think we all struggle with that. And being willing to kindly, lovingly, gently communicate concerns and being okay with people not responding well. I mean, I recently had a, I would call it, I sought to confront someone that I was deeply concerned about, and I had it all written out, and we met. And the very first comments were, you know, what's with all the notes? I just want to talk. I said, well, you know, this is really important. I've prayed a lot about it. And it, all I can say is it did not go well. It did not go well at all. And if anything, you know, one of the things people do when you begin to probe in areas that make them, they pivot. And they either change the subject or they pivot. And pretty soon it's the issues you need to address in your life. And so, I just want people to know, I think this is normal. I think this is human relationships and even among believers. Just because we do things right in a way that honors God, it doesn't mean that it always goes well.
Yeah. kind of brings me back to your other book. What was the title of that one? Discovering Your True Self, where if, you know, if you're bumping into that, that would be a great resource to go back to. I mean, just amazed at how, in a practical way, you write out the lie. Because I really think when you bump into this stuff, if you have a disproportionate amount of anxiety and you cannot get to peace, to be able to ask yourself, what is at the bottom of it? What lie am I believing? And you always suggest write the lie on one card, on the card, and flip it over and find a biblical truth to counter it and then make a biblical faith statement. Maybe speak to the person who's listening today who's like, I am tied up in knots over their shift in opinion towards me. What would you say?
Well, I think, you know, right out of Philippians 4, Paul talks about don't be anxious for anything, but in everything. And then he uses four very specific words for prayer. And I think sometimes we pray about things, but we pray basically in a way, I'd say to that person, there's anxiety. You know, I can't sleep. It keeps coming to my mind. I have knots in my stomach. All those things happen. There's a way to pray that's different than rehearsing your anxiety or struggles or fears about the future in the presence of God. I don't think that changes things. And if we walk in the book through of the first is a general word for bringing it to God. Then there's a sense of worshiping God for who he is. And then there's it's giving thanks that kind of gives you perspective. And then you bring sort of the grocery list of what are specific things that gets to what you were saying, Susie. What are the specific things you're really asking? As opposed to anxiety is often vague and it's wrapped up in the future and in fear and always about what might happen or what about this or did I say that or are they going to do that? And when you pray the way God wants us to, I think it begins to get those things in perspective. And the reason I write them out, I'm not saying everyone has to, but I do know that stuff rattling around in my head never stops rattling. But there's something about taking a pen and writing out, this is what I'm feeling, these are my anxieties, offering these to God, this is what's true, and now I'm going to thank God for what I do have. There's something where, okay, it's on that sheet of paper, and then because I'm visual, I put a little box, and I turn that into one very specific request. Grant me the grace to respond in kindness and love and allow the outcomes to be with Nancy or Bob or Jim after our conversation in your hand. I'm asking you specifically to reveal to them. I'm asking you to, you know, and that it really brings a sense of closure, and there's a little bow on that. And Lord, I can't solve that, but that's what you've called me to do, and you've told me how to do it, and then you promise that the peace of Christ that passes understanding will be mine. And that's been my experience, and I think the experience of people who follow that process, because there was a little church in Philippi that people were very anxious, and he said, look, you don't have, in fact, it's a command. I think, Susie, and don't ever let me get talking too long. I think we've bought into anxiety is not such a bad thing. We're really concerned about people, and we've reframed it. Mm. I'll say this kindly. Anxiety, in some measure, is a sin because we're commanded not to be anxious, and we're saying Christ can't handle it.
I have to stop right here. We have a hard break. When we come back, we're going to pick it up with Chip Ingram. More in just a moment.
We are made in the image of.
This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
Beautiful shades of love.
We're made in the image of God, and God has made peace accessible to us. He's the Prince of Peace, and he gives us open access to his presence, and he promises there is a pathway to peace. There is a way in the midst of a chaotic, scary world to walk in a peace that passes understanding, like Jesus, to sleep in the boat in the middle of a storm. I mean, think about that. I'm Susie Larson, talking to our good friend Chip Ingram, who just released a brand new book, I Choose Peace. And the subtitle is How to Quiet Your Heart in an Anxious World. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. I've got five copies to give away today. Number is 877-933-9933. 2484, Joseph writes in. He says, hey, Susie and Chip, the main thing that steals my peace would be things that have an unfavorable impact on my life and are out of my control. However, I like to pause and consider the Word of God and its promises, and then I give it to Him. I go through the motions of Ecclesiastes 3, and I move on to Romans 8:28. Joseph, thank you for that. Hey, Chip, let's talk about God's peace, shalom. I love this. You said shalom. There are four aspects of biblical use of shalom. One is complete wholeness and health. Two is harmony in relationships. Three is success and progress in our purpose. And four is victory over our enemies. I don't think people realize, you know, how all-encompassing this is. It's absolutely amazing. So unpack that, if you would.
Yeah, I think sometimes we think peace is the absence of conflict. And, you know, kind of going back to earlier, I think the reason that we changed the subtitle, I think you actually just read the current one, was, you know, there's so much anxiety. I didn't want people to think, oh, this is a biblical treatment on just anxiety. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter, it's like what Joseph just said. It's what he was talking about was difficult circumstances. And if you study Philippians chapter 4, which this really is an exposition of that, you see that it's this shalom. It's not just removing the conflict in relationships or anxiety or, you know, the big things of a broken world. How do you have peace when there's $30 trillion of deficit and what's happening in the Middle East and what's going on in China? You can't control those. Or, you know, when you don't have enough money or, you know, when God calls you to do something really big. Those are all challenges where we lose the shalom. And the shalom of God is this overwhelming, this is just colloquial, I got you. Okay, I got your back. I'm before you. I'm your rear guard. I'm with you. All the power of heaven and earth is available. We're in this together. It's not like I prayed a prayer and Jesus entered my life through the Holy Spirit. I'm sealed by His Spirit. We are going to do this life together. We don't want to oversimplify it, but sometimes we get it so complex. Just abide. Just stay connected. Let me guide. Let me instruct. Let me both emotionally and in terms of your thinking and your future. I'm concerned about all that you are, and I want you to live with that sense of my presence. One of the books I can't remember. I've listened to a lot of books since I've been flat on my back. But it was just a statement that was so interesting that whichever it was said, the arc of the entire Bible really is very clear. God wants to be with us. We were in a garden together. And then there was this break. And then, so there's a tabernacle where heaven and earth can meet. And then it gets more specific. Now there's a temple where you can meet. And then it's the great picture of heaven and earth can meet, and God comes incarnate in Jesus. And then it gets even better. He comes and takes up residence inside of us, and we become the church. And then finally, the garden becomes a city where – but the point of it all is that He wants to be with us, and we get to experience all of His presence. And His presence and all that He is and all that He brings, and His compassion, His love and holiness and justice, that's the shalom of God. And I think if we could grasp when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in Him I'm well pleased." If we could hear that voice, "You are my beloved daughter, just as you are, not if, not because, but because of your new relationship, and I'm with you." I think that's the Christian life that the New Testament speaks of and the Old Testament prepared us for. That's a little bit different than I prayed a prayer, I hope my circumstances work out right, if I'm a really good boy or girl, God, won't you bless me and make my life turn out right. I think that's somehow how it got distorted. But that's not the gospel.
Wow. As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking about, you know, he said, I give you peace not as the world gives. And I think we don't realize how often we fall for the peace that the world gives. As you say, absence of conflict, circumstantial peace, where our ducks are lining up in a row. And it doesn't take anything to tip that apple cart and to destroy our peace. I mean, really, we're always minutes away from losing our peace when it's all circumstantial like that. And I wonder how much it has to do to with Chip of putting conditions on our relationship with God, as far as I'll do this, but I won't do this. I'll go there, but not there. And we have this illusion of control, which I think robs our peace. And I mean, I know for me, just as someone who's had to wrestle through fears over the years, the more I lay down my agenda, my boundaries to say, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. That's when the peace comes, because the sense of control is just an illusion anyway.
If there's one word that I think characterizes believers that are experiencing God's peace regularly, not perfectly, it's the word surrender. It is, Lord, it's living out that Romans 12:1, not just as a one-time decision, but as one of my friends who's 25 years clean from drug addiction. He goes, man, I got to do that every day. He goes, my prayer every day, I start my day, I get on my knees and I put my palms up and I say, I surrender Almighty God afresh to you today. My body is a living sacrifice. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I really mean that. And I think there's, as I studied that passage, I think that surrender, what you just described, is the channel, counterintuitively, through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. It's what you described when we try to control or try and make it transactional with God. I'll do this if you'll do that, the if then, you know, if this happens, then I'll do that, or when I meet that person, or if I get a new job, and it never ends, and it never works.
Never works. So good. When you write about in the book about how anxiety obviously causes significant health problems, and I mean, everybody knows that. I think if you read any kind of articles, I mean, it affects everything in your physiology, and we're not even just talking about what you eat, it's your inputs with media and all those things. And I love this. You said science and scripture fully agree on this point. Whatever we keep taking in will work its way into our hearts and minds and have substantial impact on what we think and how we feel. Think about that. We'll have substantial impact on what we think and how we feel. We can't eliminate the bad things that happen in the world, but how we handle them makes a difference. So say a word, if you would, about inputs and having wisdom in how we steward our perspective.
As people would read that section of the book, what they would hear the Apostle Paul give is 8 very specific words and say, here's where you need to focus the lion's share of all your thinking. What's noble? What's pure? What's lovely? What's excellent? What's praiseworthy? And then he'll go on and say, now the things you've seen in me and heard and watched in me and learned and what I modeled, practice these. So he says there's a way to think, and then there's a way to practice certain things with an absolute airtight promise, not just of peace, but the God of peace. And it is so interesting. I just met a family last night, and I'll just make this super quick. The wife was just, I mean, uptight all the time. Her hair was always on fire, and she would read something about this, and now all the family got to take that out of our house. And then it was, she was watching the news all the time, and, you know, we need to move into some secluded place because of all the terrible things that are happening in the world. And she was just, I mean, in conflict all the time, watching an hour or so of news every day, her husband coming home and hearing about the next thing and all the dangers, and this will happen to our kids, and are you aware of this? And we went on a journey together, and they've both been really growing. And I just happened to take one of those slow walks with him a couple days ago, and I saw his wife, and I said, well, how's she doing? He said, she's doing great. I said, why? Oh, she's completely at peace. And then he says, she stopped watching the news. I mean, she was already in the scriptures. She's a passionate follower of Christ. But every new, oh, there's a variant. Well, what about the variant? Or could it be this? Or now, it doesn't, we don't put our head in the sand, but we are living in a world where if you don't get that the news media goal is to keep your attention and they're going to sensationalize everything, if you hear it from five or different sources and there's some really good articles about it, you probably ought to say, hey, I should think that through and get to the heart of it. But I can just say, if you watch the news every day or read the news loop on your phone every day, it's just like saying, you know, never in the world could a human being wake up and not be aware of just their neighborhood or maybe even their city. You know, there's enough problems in a city of 3,000 or 5,000 in your relational network to cause a little anxiety. We live in a world where you wake up and you know what happened in the remote part of India or China or the Middle East or someone who did a Ponzi scheme in Australia or there was a fire in some region not even near you or a variant. And you feed your mind with that and it works. What am I going to do? How do I protect myself? And the research is overwhelming that people who feed their mind with those kind of things have physiological, emotional, they're less likely to help others. They live fearful lives. And I would just encourage people, do a media fast for 7 days. And during that time, just if you don't like to read literally, just get your YouVersion out and just listen to the gospel. Just say, hey, you know what? It's been a long time. I'm going to listen to all of Matthew or all of Luke and walk 10, 15, 20 minutes. And just for 1 week, listen to the New Testament and don't watch the news. Now, you got to come back and realize, how do I stay in touch? And that's not a long-term plan. But it's like detoxing. And I think people would just be shocked at what would happen to their mind and then their emotions.
Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen on that. There's so many things that are running through my mind, Chip, as you're talking. I mean, really, I often say, I mean, how much of the news do you have grace to steward? Because oftentimes we overexpose. It's almost like, you know, our bodies have these detox processes and everybody has a different size bucket as far as what they can handle with their body processing toxic, you know, input. But the same in our spirits, you know, how much can you process before you lose your joy and you lose your peace? And the reality is, you know, scripture says the good news is going out and it's bearing fruit and it's changing lives. And when we focus so much on the bad news that it seems to be like it's more powerful than the good news, we've completely lost our way. I mean, even now as we speak, somebody is paying for somebody's doctor bill. Somebody is praying at somebody's bedside. There are all kinds of beautiful things happening, you know, by beautiful human beings in our midst. But all we hear is just the worst, worst lowlights of what's going on, you know?
And I would encourage people too, is ask yourself, you know, go back, because you can do it now on Netflix, and say, you know, what were the popular television programs 15, 20, 25 years ago? And then and look at, you know, especially, you know, now these networks, you know, whether it's Amazon or Hulu, or they're now making their own programming. And the programming, it's dark. It's just so... Mm-hmm. And, you know, movies of what a movie called Surge, that it's unlimited, that anybody can kill anybody anytime. Do you not think
evil
that those kind of messages, they're from the pit of hell? Or, you know, are we surprised that our kids are acting out when, you know, they've been killing and blowing things up with their thumbs for, you know, hours on end in the name of, oh, they're just playing a few video games? Parents ought to know what kind of games and what does it produce and how are they being desensitized. And I think we got to have some people that have some courage to not want just immediate peace now. Oh, I don't want to confront my kids about how much they use their phone or whether they're on their tablet too much or it causes conflict in the family. Well, I got news. You can have peace now. You're going to have hell later. And I don't mean that as a cuss word. I mean that is chaos and pain at a level that's unimaginable. And I do understand being the kind of parent that knows what's going on your kids' phones, and setting boundaries and limits will make you the worst parent ever. And your kids will tell you, and on bad days, slam the door, and they don't love you anymore. And as my one great mentor said, you just have to ask, do you want your kids to love you now or 10 years from now? And having raised all mine, I can tell you they literally do come back and say, thanks, Dad. Yep. I was so mad at you, because all the other even Christian parents let their kids do X, Y, Z that we didn't get where we are overnight. It was a gradual slide, and the level of evil, immorality, and license that the average Christian is walking in thinking it's okay will produce the kind of very difficult, painful consequences, because we reap what we sow.
We need to pause here, but may we have the courage and the backbone to draw some of those lines, and they will come back, and they'll say, my parents had the conviction. My parents wouldn't budge. I've seen it over and over again, and I've heard it from my own sons as well. If you're listening and you've got kids, I know that's a hard road. Boy, you're parenting in a day we can't imagine, but you can do it, and God is with you, and you can do it with a heart of peace and a heart of courage. More with Chip Ingram in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Hope you're having a really good day. We're having a great conversation today with Chip Ingram. He's got a new book out titled I Choose Peace, How to Quiet Your Heart in an Anxious World. Who doesn't need that, right? We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Chip, in the book you talked about, and you mentioned this a little bit earlier, but sometimes when we're in that anxious place and we're trying to get to a place of peace, we sit down to pray, but we're begging and pleading. I kind of call that praying from underneath your circumstances, because we're begging, pleading, and it's sort of bouncing off the ceiling versus kind of rising up and seeing ourselves seated with Christ and praying from that place. But, you know, as you said, that oftentimes we'll just get up and feel as anxious as we did when we started. And you talk about a biblical approach to prayer using the word ACTS, the acronym ACTS. Maybe unpack that if you would.
You know, it's one of those, probably you and I are sort of nodding and thinking, gosh, that's someone who met with us showed us how to pray that way. And it's just a little acronym that is helpful. The A is for adoration, and it's beginning with worship of God's attributes, not so much of, you know, what he's done for you, but adoration for who he is. It's amazing what happens and how you get refocused. And then the C is in light of his holiness and his love and power and justice and goodness. The C is for confession. You know, search me, God, and sit quietly. If there's anything, any attitude, any speech, and sit real quietly. And I always encourage people, listen for very specific things. If you hear, you know, you're a lousy person or you're a terrible whatever, that's the enemy. God never brings condemnation. Conviction is specific, and the goal is restoration and reconnection. And then the T is for thanksgiving. It's thanking God for specific things and what he's done, and people and those you love. And then the S is supplication, and that's who are you going to stand in front of God for and say, Lord, I'm bringing this person to you, and I'm interceding for them. I'm supplicating. I'm asking that you do this in the life of my grandson. I'm asking you to work in this very troubled situation with my daughter and her husband, or I'm asking you to provide for the resources for my friend who's gone on a missions trip, or whatever it would be. And that little ACTS is a great way to pray. A very similar way is praying to the Lord's Prayer, but not just kind of like the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, some of us learned it like that. You could say it, you know, super fast. but beginning with, you know, our Father, and ponder that. Who is in heaven? He's the creator, you know, and worship. And you know, you can just walk through phrase by phrase, you know, your agenda. That's what his will. I want your agenda today, not mine. And pray that through. And anyway, I think those are ways, because I do think, I personally, I this is such a, hate to confess this, is it's so easy to get into a rut and just be, you know, ask, or, you know, at times your mind kind of wander. And just having some structure, praying through passages or the axes, has been really helpful.
Yeah, me too. You know, I mentioned it this week, and actually I thought I mentioned it on the air. But anyway, I'm rereading Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And, you know, he said, we've just lost the majesty of God. You know, with all the outward gains and the prosperity in the church, the loss has been internal for sure. And there's something about when you ponder the majesty of God, when you adore him, when you think about who he is, it really does solve a lot of things. I mean, because suddenly you realize you are anchored to the God of the universe. I think if we're just focusing on ourselves, we are such finite beings. We are made in the image of God, but God is altogether different. And I notice for me, Chip, that when I'm focusing on his attributes, it just seems like it solves so many other things, because I realize he is overall. He is the end and the beginning. And I don't know, there's something, I mean, he deserves it, but something happens in our soul when we ponder him, don't you think?
I do, and I think I have a little thing near a chair where I pray, and you know, one of the thoughts is, you know, pray God-sized prayers, but it begins with really pondering, who am I talking to? Mm-hmm. And I think it's just who am I really talking to versus just a bunch of words. My wife, I think, is very much like you, Susie, and it's. You know, I'm sure there's people that pray more deeply and longer and more passionately and have greater success than my wife. I've just never met them. So, and most of what I've ever seen happen in my life is my wife. That's been her role in praying, and along with everything else. But even when we pray together, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll start or you start, and I'll say something like, "You start," and it's sort of convicting. There'll be a very long pause, and I'm kind of waiting, like, hey, you know, honey, did you not hear me? In my mind, you start. And what I've learned is she's really taking time to really, wait a second, who are we going to talk to?
Amen.
What is he really like? Are we positioned to come before him? Is this just words flowing out of our mouth, or are we going to recognize that our only basis to come before the throne of grace by invitation is we're robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we don't come as beggars, but as a fellow son and a daughter of the living God with access? That's who we come to talk to, and in that way. And it really is... I've learned a lot by praying with her, and I think it's exactly what you just said. And it really isn't. I often have said, if you have a really big God, you end up having small problems.
Indeed.
But if you have really, really big problems, you end up having a very small God. And I often, you know, take my hands and make a little circle. You know how you can do, and I'll hold it out about 3 feet. And then I tell people, if that's the problem, right, the closer and closer you get it to your eyeball, pretty soon you look at everything through that problem. All of life is negative. But if you get a really big God, then, hey, you don't diminish it. That's a problem. I mean, we got to address that. I mean, that's important. But there's 99 things that are really wonderful and good that put that in context. And God solved problems like this before. I don't think we need to, you know, it just completely changes your perspective, which I think is the key.
Wow, Chip, I look forward to our next conversation. This was so great. And Chip's new book is I Choose Peace. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. Pray that you found some encouragement here today. Boy, I think what Spurgeon said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Ponder that one, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.